Well, before we get started, let me read you three more of these paraprosdokians, just for your benefit, Brother Kelly. That's something that you say that has kind of a surprise ending to it, like if there's a will, I want to be in it. And, of course, obviously, there is a will, and the primary will is the will of God, and I really do want to be in it. That's no kidding. Anyway, evening news is where they begin with the good evening and then proceed to tell you why it's not. I thought I wanted a career. It turns out I just wanted a paycheck. Brother Jack knows about some of those folks. I'm here. Doesn't that count? No. To steal ideas from one person is plagiarism. To steal from many is research. That's kind of true. Well, this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. I mean, I've got plenty of stuff over here in Matthew 24, and if we get to it, I will touch on it a little bit at the end, but I just soon prefer not to. The Lord was dealing with me all week about some things He'd given me 4 or 5 weeks ago, just some notes that I'd put down, just sitting there and have a thought and write down some stuff. And I got talking to my son about it. We talked for probably an hour about the stuff, and it has to do in this situation more with just reasoning. Come, let us reason together, you know, saith the Lord. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Anyway, before we get into that 24, what do you think the most important question a person could ask right after he gets saved of somebody else? What do you think the most common question would be for somebody right after he gets saved? Now what? Good question. Well, I got saved, and I'm just like anybody else. You first get saved, and it's like, oh, here I am. I mean, I wasn't even smart enough to say, now what? I wasn't even thinking about now what. In fact, things began to happen so fast after I got saved, man, I was just kind of in a whirlwind for the first maybe 30 minutes. But I got saved, and the first thing that happened was they started telling me stuff. And they said the most important thing, and this I found out later on, the most important thing was now you got to make a public profession. That's the first thing. I didn't even do it. So what do you mean you didn't do it? Well, they take all the names of the people that came down in front of the church that got saved, and they have you stand up, and they call your name, you stand up. You don't say a word, they say it all for you. This is Brother So-and-so. He came here professing Lord Jesus Christ. He's just now saved, and he wants you to all know about it. Well, wait a minute. It says, he that confesses me before men. Right? Well, I didn't do a thing. I'm just standing there. I don't think much about that. I mean, I qualified that thing a little bit later on. Not much later on, but a little bit later on. But the idea was that this thing immediately starts in with, now you're saved. Here's what you need to do. The first one, make it public. Second one, what do you think it was? Baptism. And I didn't want to get baptized, but the Lord wanted me to get baptized. And like I told you before, that's when He spoke to me the very first time in words. And if you've never had God do that with you, I can't possibly describe what it is. But if you had Him do that, you'll understand. It is words, and it interrupts your chain of thought. You know exactly who it is that's speaking. He speaks not just monotone. He speaks with an emphasis on His words. And in that particular case, it was funny to him. Because I had just promised Him I'd do everything I knew to do was right for 6 months. And as soon as they said baptism, I said, you ain't getting me up in that. And he interrupted me right there in that train of thought and said, you said 6 months. And it's just like you interrupted me if I was trying to think of something and you said, hey, just like that. But anyway, I got baptized. And then, what do you think was next? First thing was, man, you need to be in church every time doors are open. You need to be here Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school. Any other meetings that we have, you need to be here. Well, they didn't have to tell me that. I wanted to be there. I wanted, man, I was hungry. I was starving to death. I'd been raised in church, but now I was getting something for a purpose. It wasn't just putting the food out there and stuffing it in me, you know. And I wasn't even hungry back then, you know. They just kept feeding me spiritual stuff. And I'm like, bah, bah. I don't want it. Now, all of a sudden, I've got a reason to understand and to know. And I had a curiosity and a desire. And so they start teaching me this stuff. They didn't have to tell me to come. Man, I was there. At 10 church. Then what do you think they put on me? In all of those messages, there was get active. Start doing something. Now, when a person first gets saved, what do you think the most important thing should be? Well, public profession, baptism, get in church, right? Makes sense. Remember I said before many times, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man? There's something else going on here. You know what they said most every time they had church service? They said something about giving. And I mean, they talked about money, 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 money. I mean, it got to the point where I never even heard it. It's like, you know, a commercial on TV. You kind of tune that stuff out sometimes. I mean, you know, some of the men know what I'm talking about when their wife will be talking to you. What, what? It's really not that you're being ignored, ladies. The problem is we just monotask. If we're thinking of something, we don't hear nothing. I mean, you can listen to us and be doing something else at the same time, but it's kind of tough on us. We have to actually stop our train of thought and think about what you're saying and why you're saying it and what we can do about it. A guy said a while back, men are generally fixers. Woman complains about something, a man immediately starts trying to figure out how can I fix it. That's the truth. Sometimes she didn't even want it fixed. She just wanted to be able to complain. Anyway, so get active in church. Start giving. Come out on work days. Start coming to visitation on Thursday night. If you can sing at all, get in the choir. And if you can't sing, get in the choir anyway. How come? That's something you can do that it don't matter. In other words, you don't have to be good at singing to be able to hide your voice in that choir. Now, later on, it became more important because we only had a space for 100 people. And we had more than 100 people that wanted to come and sing, so they had to, when some of them would drop out that couldn't sing, they actually had to kind of audition a little bit. But anyway, we wanted to get in the choir. Then there's these 50 buses that all need drivers, needed somebody to run them. Get a bus. Start teaching. We started teaching Sunday school. Win souls. Man, I remember going out trying to win souls, begging God to give me souls. I'm serious, man. I felt like there was something wrong with me. There's all these other people winning souls all the time, constantly coming into that church with how many souls they'd won. And I remember really getting brokenhearted about it, talking to God about it. And that went on for probably a month or two. And then one Thursday night, we stopped at a park where there was a bunch of kids playing and some older kids. And the one guy I was with was pretty good at that stuff. And he stops and started talking to a couple of them that were about 16, 17 years old. And there was a whole bunch more of them there that were just a little bit younger than them, about 10 or 12 of them. And when he started talking to them, the other kids started cutting up a little bit. So I took them over there out of the way. And I started talking to them. And I get down to the end, you know, I said, would you like to get saved? I tell them what I've been told to tell them. And one kid said, yeah, I want to get saved. I said, okay, let's just kneel down right here. I mean, we don't have to kneel down, but you show God a little bit more that you're serious about this stuff, that you realize who you are and that you're a sinner and who He is, and He is holy and righteous. That has to do with humility. And I said, let's kneel down here and pray. And I closed my eyes. I started in. I said, now, you don't have to pray this. If you don't mean it, don't pray it. And I said, dear Lord Jesus. And man, I hear about 8 voices. Dear Lord Jesus. Man, I looked up and they're all down on their knees and they're all praying. And we go through that whole thing, you know. You say, what happened to those kids? I don't know. You say, they get saved? I don't know if that's between God and them, but I know this. I wasn't trying to sell them nothing. I mean, they did that of their own volition, man. I didn't try to push anything on them. I didn't try to intimidate them or nothing. And I understand what that joy is. He that winneth souls is wise. You realize that's not a New Testament soul winner, don't you? But they turn that thing around and they use that because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, etc. And all of these things are for your edification. And so certainly David must have been a soul winner. How'd they win souls in the Old Testament? Good question. Huh? Some people think that everybody's saved the same way. Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, millennium. And that ain't true. That is simply not true. There is a big difference. And if you don't know anything else, you know the fact that those Old Testament saints did not absent from the body and present with the Lord. They didn't get saved the same way you got saved. Now, the same thing saves them. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. But believe me, when I tell you back then, it was faith and works. You didn't do what he tells you to do. You were in big trouble. Same thing in the future. You watch and see what happens at the end of the millennium. End of the millennium, those people that have lived and a child lives to 100 years old, so it's highly possible that people would live clear on to 1,000 years. I mean, you know, what's the big deal? Methuselah takes the curse back off. You're right back in there with Adam and Eve, man. I mean, do people die then? You bet they do. God kills some of them. They don't respond to him. First, he takes away the rain, and then, boy, you're in real trouble now because I'm done messing with you. But at the end of that time period, Satan's loosed, and those people that follow him are of the sand of the sea. What's the difference? The ones that don't follow him, that's the difference. It's not bowing down and praying, you know, Lord, save me. It ain't that. It's different there in the future. It's a different thing in the tribulation also. Anyway, they start telling me to win souls. Good thing, no question about it. Start visiting the sick, visit the absentees, clean up my life. I remember we had the preacher over to the house, you know, and we were making wine by, you know, we had 35 gallons of some of the, I mean, you know, I don't know what you think about all this stuff. We had some of the best tasting wine I've ever tasted in my life. We made it ourselves with stolen grapes. You say, man, what are you talking about? Well, yeah, we lived out there in Cucamonga, man, at grape vineyards all around us. We'd go out there and we'd see them start picking those grapes, and those things were so sweet you couldn't eat a handful of them. They'd make you almost sick. They're so sweet. We'd go pick those things, a few boxes of them, squeeze them out, make some wine. Do you know that grape's the only thing with a natural yeast on the outside of it? It ferments on its own. You got to do something with the rest of it. You're going to make Applejack and the rest of that stuff. So we had all this stuff. We get saved. I pour it all out. I mean, it made... I got to tell you this. I had a friend, Vice President Merrill Lynch. Him and his wife got saved. We ran into her the other day out in Publix parking lot again. And this lady starts telling me about some stuff. We start reminiscing. When he got saved, he dumped out, I mean, cases of hard liquor and wine and beer and everything you can imagine. And he dumped it into his septic tank system. He lived on the Intercoastal Waterway out there. I can't remember what the name of that place was he lived in, but it was out there past Tiger Point. Anyway, so he dumps his stuff into the sewer, and that night, that thing exploded. I have no idea what ignited it, but it exploded. It literally exploded. It blew the top of the septic tank up, and it ripped the septic tank lines, just like you went out there, and there was a big old mole about this big around. Ripped every one of those leach lines up. Grass all torn up and everything. He had a friend that every time they talked to him for years, they'd witness to him, and he was mad because he didn't give him the stuff instead of dumping it out. And, of course, you know, the answer to that is, well, I figure if it ain't good for me, it ain't good for you. I mean, I quit smoking. I wouldn't give somebody else my cigarettes. Why? If it ain't good for me, it ain't good for them. Of course, there are some people I'd love to give some to. I'll tell you my favorite thing, if God gave me a desire in my heart, it'd be to let me eat and then pick somebody else to get fat. Oh, my goodness, man. You talk about enjoying the rest of my life. Woo-hoo. That'd be a double blessing. I'd get what I want and I'd see them get what they deserved. Anyway, so we get into this stuff, clean up my life. A preacher came over to the house one day for, wasn't for dinner, I don't think, but it might have been. But it was just him. And he comes into the house and he looks over here and here is a wine press that I had bought and completely restored it. Man, it was beautiful. It wasn't a huge one. It was only about so big a square. But it'd hold probably 4 or 5 gallons of grapes in it. He crunched that thing down and, I mean, it pressed that wine right out of those things. And we hadn't used it or anything. And up above it, we had a wine rack that her dad made. And we had about 6 bottles of wine on it and some plastic grapes and stuff hanging on it. Just made a good looking little thing over there. We weren't drinking it. And he walks in and he looks at that and he goes, "Whoa, what's this?" So I tell him the story. Well, I get embarrassed about it and I start feeling bad. Well, maybe we ought to get rid of that. We got rid of it. You know, did I have to get rid of it? No. Should I get rid of it? Yes, if it's going to offend somebody else. That's truth. I mean, the Lord is more serious about what you do that offends a brother than anything else you can do. And he says, "Happy is the man who condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth." What is that? That's if you can do it and thank God for it, go ahead and do it and thank God for it, and that's the truth. I mean, if you can truthfully thank God for it and appreciate it, then do it. But don't do it in front of somebody else if it's going to offend them. And I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's just how you dress. I mean, if it's really going to offend another brother or sister, don't do it. That little boy the other day asked over there in the fellowship hall, he goes, "Are these hot dogs all beef?" "Yep, they're all beef, son." That's what somebody told him. Was it Jerry? I think it was Jerry said, "They're all beef." I hope she was right. Do I think that he told Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," just as a joke? No, man. He said, "Not so, Lord. I haven't touched, nothing's touched this, these lips, boy." He said, "Man, don't you get it? You guys think it's so much about what you do, and there ain't nothing you can do. It's about what I've done for you. That's what it's all about." But after we get saved, all of a sudden we turn the attention on ourselves, and now it becomes more about what we do. Anyway, so we go through all of that, and I remember general messages after that. Not so much the specific things, you know, but general messages about prayer. Have private time, you know, get up in the morning, pray, and then you got public praying, you know, and then you pray and you learn how to pray and you listen to other people pray. So when you get called on, you're not standing up and saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep." You know, I mean, I've heard people do that stuff. Somebody get asked a grace on a meal publicly and they don't know anything. And they stand up and say, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." But anyway, we got those messages like that. So you start feeling like, wow, if I'm really a Christian, I'd be doing all of these things. Well, maybe so, maybe not. Then about reading your Bible, you know, you're supposed to read a proverb every day, once a month, you know, and all that stuff. So you read through Proverbs 12 times in a year and learn how to live. And then you read through your Bible once a year and all those things. That's stuff we ought to be doing. Now, of all that stuff that I just mentioned, what do you think the most important thing is? I didn't even mention it. You think it'd be the glory of God? Nope, not the glory of God either. Not for a new Christian. Not even close. You say, wow, all that stuff makes so much sense. Yep. You know what they emphasized next to money? What do you think it was? Soul winning. How come? Because if I get in that church and I win 3 or 4 people and then I fall by the wayside, at least I've replaced myself. Now, you think about that stuff a minute. I've been in businesses like that. What's the most important thing in any kind of sales organization? More referrals, more leads. Perpetuate the system. Perpetuate it. Well, that makes sense. You think God made the most important thing soul winning to those disciples? You've got to think about that stuff. It makes sense in the church. Sure. I mean, how are you going to build a church if you don't go out there and get some people to come in? You're just going to sit back and say, well, God, you send them. We're teaching and preaching. You just send whoever you want to send. I mean, Brother Kelly, you're coming today to preach for us. Did God send you? He said he called you to preach and he gave you another opportunity. But it wasn't like he come walking in this morning and said, I don't know why I'm here. Oh, you don't got nobody to preach. I guess now I know why I'm here. It ain't like that, people. God works with a system and he works with us. And the hardest part for us is to trust him in the obvious. that it's He that worketh in us both to will and do of His good pleasure. That's the hardest thing there is. Because we just take one look at it and say, well, that's just normal life. If it's He that worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure, and He says, all things work together for good. My car broke down. That's one of those things. I was running late today. Uh-oh, that's my fault. That's one of those things. I mean, routine life, that is what this is about. It's like we keep talking about, you know, Laodicean church has put God in a box, put a steeple on top. And if you come in here, then you're supposed to act a certain way, talk a certain way. You're supposed to treat your fellow brother in a certain way. And you're not supposed to be mean. You're not supposed to be harsh. You're supposed to be pleasant and friendly. Put on the act. Out there, you can run the preacher down. You can cuss and smoke and drink and chew and tell dirty jokes and speed down the highway and weave in and out of traffic and cause other people to be mad and offended and wonder what kind of Christian you are, you know. It's like the cop that pulled the woman over, you know, for all of this stuff, and he figured it was a stolen car because she had this Jesus bumper sticker on there, and a woman driving like that couldn't have been a Christian. That's right. Now, you know this stuff is true. And this is a rationalization. It's a stand back and look at where we are and what's going on in our life to realize what's actually happening around us. What do you think should have been emphasized the most? My opinion, no question about it. The first and great commandment should have been emphasized the most. Why do you think he said the first and great commandment? The first is the place you start. You don't start with number three. You don't start with number five. You start with number one. The first one. Why there? Because that is the single most important thing that you can get a hold of after you're saved. Because that right there puts everything else into perspective. It changes everything. He says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What good does it do for you to keep his commandments if you don't love him? I'll tell you what it does. It develops self-righteousness. That's what it does. That church I was in, boy, they recognized, like I said before, the Marthas, the ones that were doing all the work. They were working the hardest. The ones that won the most souls. The ones that had the most responsibility. Man, they would pat them on the back. A preacher would come in to preach, and man, they would tell you all about his history and about his education and about his degrees and how many books he'd written and everything else. I don't care nothing about the guy talking to me. I want to know the one he's going to be talking about. That's why I come. I don't come to hear Brother Kelly. I come to hear about his love for the one that made both of us and united us together with a spirit that's common. The thing that makes me love him and the thing that makes him love me. That's what I want to know about. I don't care about his education. I don't care about some of these pearls of wisdom, you know, and how you can get what you want from God. I don't care about that stuff. I want something else. I want something to change inside of me so that when I leave here, I'm not the same man I was when I came in. And I don't want that to be an intellectual change. I don't want to be some decision I made, some New Year's resolution, so some Sunday morning resolution that don't last until Tuesday. I want something to be different inside so that I begin to grow as a Christian. You know, you don't grow by soul winning. You know that? Wait, I thought all those... No. You might grow in somebody else's opinion of you, but you're not going to grow as a Christian. In fact, what you probably do is you grow more self-righteous. All of a sudden, boy, they start recognizing you and, you know, woe unto you when all men speak highly of you, right? Well, give honor to whom honor is due. Yeah, who saved them? That's right. That guy went up there, a young preacher went up there to preach, man. He goes blasting up there. I'm going to preach and show these people everything that I've learned. And he gets up there and his 4-hour message that he'd studied for turned into about 5 minutes. And man, by the time he was done saying everything he had on paper and couldn't think of anything else to say, he kind of hung his head and came back down. As he went back down, a guy in the front row, one of the old guys said, son, if you'd have gone up like you came down, you could have come down like you went up. I tell you what I want to hear from somebody when they preach. I want to hear what's in their heart. I don't care about what's in their head. I used to care about what's in their head because it made sense. You know what the problem with making sense is? There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. That's the problem. And when you miss that first step, You move immediately into the stuff that makes sense to you. And from that point on, your Christian life is twisted. That's how somebody can get saved, spend their whole life working for God, and then God say, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. That's how he can say that. Because from the very beginning, everything has been changed. The perspective is wrong. They didn't start with number one. I used to race races, motorcycle. And on those hare and hound races or hare scrambles, you had to go by checkpoints. What you had to do is you had to come through there and they would get a card on your tank, taped to your gas tank, and they'd hit it with a colored crayon. And it had to have every color of every one of those spots around that track. And if you had one missing, even if you were first, you didn't win nothing. You didn't even finish. How come? Because you have to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You've got to start the race and finish the race, but you've got to start on the starting line. And the problem with the Laodicean church is they're not starting on the starting line. They're starting with what's easy. They're starting with what benefits the church. They're starting with what everybody else recognizes. And starting with the things that reach the heart of God. So, well, I went out there and won souls for you, God. I sang in the choir for you, God. Really? Yeah. Maybe. Maybe not. Anyway, the greater your love for God, the greater your desire to please Him. You realize that? You know what most people are like as Christians? They're like the salesman trying to sell a program. Their interest is what I accomplish. The interest is what I've gotten done. It's not about the person connecting that person back to God. It's about, this is my job. I'm doing my job. This is what I'm supposed to do. The more you experience being a cheerful giver, the more you understand why loving God is so important. Because the more you love, the more you desire to give. The reason we don't experience cheerful giving is because we're messed up from number one. We're doing what we're supposed to do. I'm supposed to do something for my wife on our anniversary, right? Well, you better. What good is it? What good is it? I mean, if I do stuff for my wife just because I'm supposed to do, what good is it? Do you like people doing stuff for you just because they have to? And then pretending like I'm doing it because I really love you? That's why I like dogs. They never pretend to be your friend. I mean, that dog comes along and is happy and wagging its tail and licking on you, man, going nuts. It ain't doing it, so you feed it. It either likes you or it don't. You realize the more you give from a cheerful heart, the more God loves you. So, whoa, wait a minute. Yeah, you had the idea that God loved you all the way from the very beginning, and His love is 100% all the time, don't you? Why do you think He said God loveth a cheerful giver? Well, then that means if you ain't a cheerful giver, He's not loving you as much. Don't you get that? Well, I put more in than so-and-so. Man, I heard a story like that back there when Jesus Christ talking about the widow's mites. The one that gave the least with a cheerful heart gave the most. That's right. Why did she give the two mites? Because she cared. She didn't give the two mites because she had to. It wasn't because, oh, I can't hardly afford this, but that's all I can do. That's not what it's about. She was given for the right reason. That was the understanding. There's no question about that. It's just like saying, whoso call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means the guy says, oh, God, that he's saved. No, you've got to put all that stuff together. Love is a cheerful giver. She was given. Why did he commend her so much? Because she was given the right way. That's why it was more. It wasn't more because she sacrificed the most. It was more because she gave the right way. Now, God says, that's what I'm interested in. I want your heart. I want to be the center of your affections. That's what I'm interested in. Anyway, can you be more cheerful? Sure, you can be more cheerful. You think there's room for improvement?
Yep.
You think God can love you more? Why don't we major on those things? Why don't you hear messages about learning how to become a cheerful giver? How do you learn to love God more? Are there ways that you can love God more? Yeah, they are. How come we don't hear about those? How come it's about the bottom line? How come it's how many souls did you win? Not how many hours you spent. How many souls did you win? Not why you went. I don't even get there. How come it's not about why the man went to school instead of what he learned? We deal with the what. We deal with the how much. We leave the why pretty much completely out of it. I don't care about what somebody tells me. What I want to know first is why you're telling me. I go to a financial planner. He starts telling me everything he knows. I want to know why he's telling me that. Do you know some people are really good at that? Some doctors, they care about their patients. Some veterinarians, they care about those animals. But not all of them. You get the why. That's a good place to start. The why is what? First and great commandment. That's the why. That's where it should start. How about the stuff where whomso the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth? Man, that put John in a bad spot, didn't it? You know what he kept saying? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Man, that guy should have been black and blue. It's not about that. You're not going to get that because, oh, the more God loves me, the more he whips up on me. No, he has to scourge every one of us because we're all a mess. And he does it for our profit. He does it so that we will respond to him. He does it so that we can bring him more pleasure. You understand what being fruitful is? And when he prunes the branch, that it bringeth forth more fruit. What do you think that fruit is? More souls? I'll read the Bible more times now, God, after you whip me like that. No. It's about getting close to him. John had the answer. That guy had the answer. The rest of them, boy, they lived that fearful life with a sense of guilt. Anyway, you think we could love God more if we sin less? You think you can love God more if you do more for him? If you can, then we need more self-control and we need more dedication. If you can. That's backwards. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are his commandments? Try to keep your body under. Obey some of the things he's told you to do. Be a good testimony to somebody else. Have the joy that you're trying to fake when you're trying to win somebody or get them into your church. Really have it. And have it all the time. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. Unfortunately, what they do is they tell you to stop sinning and do more. But that does not make you love God more. What's wrong? The Laodicean church has skipped step one. They want to move right on to the rewards. They want the diploma without the education. And when I'd have gotten saved, if they'd have started with loving God, if they had have magnified who he is, his genius, his power, speaking things into existence and made that real. Not just the words that you hear, but the reality of seeing him form man from the dust of the ground and then take what he made and go, whoo, and breathe into him the breath of life and the thing come to life and start talking to him. Man, if they'd have talked like that about him, my attention would have been in a different place. But all they did was pat me on the back, want me to get that red jacket for having 100 on my bus. What's wrong? What's wrong is we're living in a sin-cursed world that has moved away from God and gotten a whole lot closer to what we do for him. And we think that that is going to endear him to us. And that's not. What's going to endear us to him is magnifying him, speaking of his mighty acts, considering who he is, and literally falling in love with him. Because we have more things in common with him than we do with the rest of that life. my soul has more in common with him than my body does. That's the part of me that responds to it. Well, we went way over this morning. Let's close in prayer.